Good morning, Cornerstone Bible Church. And anyone? Oh, well, that's nice. It's a pleasant way to start the year. We're going to get started soon. Bring up the slide there. Nice. Okay, we're going to talk about overcoming anger. I was thinking, are there any announcements that we need to get started with? But I don't know any, so I think we'll go ahead and get started. As usual, I don't know if I'm going to get through everything I've got planned for this first lesson, so we'll see. I did about 50 copies of our notes there. I mean, 100 copies. There's 50 in the front on that little black table with a nice tablecloth, and there's 50 outside. So if you didn't get your notes, you should go ahead and grab them. And I'm not certain we're going to be able to get through all of that, but we'll go ahead and give it a try. And those are not exhaustive. They're just kind of for you to pace and to see where we are. So I'm going to try and, as I've done in the past, have you answer questions. I love getting it on the mic, but that's not always going to be practical for some of these short little questions. So I don't really know how that's going to work. We might just have you just kind of shout out some answers. Getting the mic works well for those nice, thoughtful, reflective questions. It's always nice if we can fill up the front, because then it's easier to hear one another and easier to respond. And so that's something to maybe think about in upcoming weeks. Even if you want to put your stuff there and save your seat for during main service, there's still plenty of room for you to have two seats. We're going to get started on overcoming anger. And I both like and don't like that title. And I don't like that title because we're never really going to overcome anger fully, right? We're always going to be overcoming anger. Overcoming anger is going to be a lifelong work, and really, anger shouldn't be completely overcome. Yes, because anger is also good. And that is one of the things that we're going to be learning about, is that anger is really part of you being made in God's image, is being angry. Now, we're going to add some qualifiers to that. So do we want to overcome anger? Not really. Do we want to be overcoming anger? Yes. And there's a lot that Scripture talks about anger being sin. So it's not going to be a finished job. So, let's go ahead and get started. Oh, and I don't have the clicker. I have the clicker, Timothy? So, first quick question is, am I an angry person? And so that's a question for you. Are you an angry person? There's a quote here by Christopher Ashe, and he wrote a great book I'll talk about later. It says that angry people often don't believe they are angry. They just believe that they're right. And that is the problem with anger. At least in the moment, you always feel justified. You always feel justified when you are angry. So that's part of a difficult question of answering whether you are an angry person. You may just say, no, I'm a right person. And probably if you have any deep-seated anger, you probably feel that that's right, right? I was wronged. Now, maybe you truly were wronged and you have a righteous anger, or maybe you weren't really wronged and you have an unrighteous anger. So we're going to think about are you an angry person? And I think we're all going to see by the end that yes, at least most of us, 95% of us, I'm an angry person. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this time, and we are so needy, and we thank you that you came to transform us. And there was a way that we were and a way that we can be, and that we were broken by the fall, and that really, Lord, because of that fall, we became wrongly angry at all kinds of things. And yet, Lord, because of new life in Christ, you can make us righteously angry about the right kinds of things. I pray, Father, for your wisdom. Help us to have a good time, to be interactive, to learn. And I thank you that we can be on this project together. In Jesus' name, amen. So real quickly, and we're not going to really be able to run the mic around for this. What are some ways that anger is expressed? Someone just shout out, how do people express anger? Yelling. Yes. Yeah. Yelling. Silence. Yes. Pardon? Impatience. Sarcasm. Yeah. Passive aggressiveness. Pardon? Staring. Yeah. I hope you're not doing that now. Yeah. Violence. Okay, great start. We could probably make a list of 50. Now we're going to look at this list and, that was me. Okay, there we go. And here's a interesting list, and this is from Christopher Ash's book. And here's a little list of potential anger things. And I want you to tell me if any of these are an expression of anger. I'll read through the list. Resentment, bitterness, irritation, grumbling, sarcasm has already been mentioned. I don't think that's just sarcasm, like I'm making a joke, but like the cutting things we say. Indifference, critical spirit, competitiveness, abuse, envy, hatred, quarreling, sulkiness. As you look at that list, do any of those surprise you on a list about anger? Or do any of those not belong? What about grumbling? Is grumbling an anger thing? What? Yes. Do you want to add why you think so? Right, yeah. So grumbling, complaining, I don't have the power to fix this, so I'm just going to do a low level. Yeah. So, okay, grumbling. How about being irritated or frustrated? I don't think that the word frustrated is a here. Is being irritated or frustrated anger? Yep. Yeah, does anyone want to try to tell me why? Why is irritation or being frustrated, anger? I mean, because we can spend a lot of our life a little frustrated. Yeah, because you're not getting what you want. Yeah, great. We could spend more time at this list. I think it's beneficial to be thinking through. Maybe one of those, you're like, I don't get it. You could write that down and think about it. So as you expand anger from like, you might say, well, I'm not an angry person. I haven't hit my spouse or I haven't road raged recently. But are you a complaining person? Are you indifferent? That's a really interesting one. Not just indifferent to mustard or mayo. How about indifferent to wrongs? Okay, let's keep going here. And we could, I'm sure, think of others. I don't want to quite go to that definition yet. But it is good as we think about anger to think how we are different, and including David Powelson, he says that some of us explode, some of us simmer, some of us seem dormant, but all of us experience anger. And if we don't, if you can really say, I am not an angry, I don't experience anger, he says it's because we've anesthetized ourselves or detached. And it's an interesting idea that you can get to a place where you're like, I don't really feel anything. Just bad things happen all the time, and I'm just chill. right? Which is also a problem, right? Because that is not really being how God made us to be either. Right? So sometimes our anger can be intense. We talk about violent, can be bitter, can be hostile. It can be mild, frustration, complaining, irritation. Could be veiled, as we talked about passive aggressiveness, or always judging people is an anger. Anger can be buried under pleasantries, or as we've already talked about, kind of just numbing ourselves by watching television. Well, I'm just going to deal with this anger by not being angry, by just watching a lot of television, so let's see here. So that's just a little bit of the manifestations of anger, some of them. And so it's a funny chapter in a chapter two of a David Powelson's book, Good and Angry. I'll talk about it later. There's some recommended resources at the back. It's a great book. The chapter two says, "Do you have a serious problem with anger?" Question mark. That's the title of the chapter. And you turn the page and it says yes. And then he adds to that a neat quote. He says, "I need help. I can't do life right on my own, and someone outside me must intervene." And that's totally why Jesus came, because we do have an anger problem, and we do need help. And so let's talk a little bit, as we're going to probably spend too much time on this, but I found it really useful in trying to understand what anger is. And so here's a quote by a biblical counselor named Robert Jones. "Our anger is a whole person, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil." Now, if you grabbed one of the notes at either entry point, please always do that as you come into equipping hour. That definition is there, and we're going to kind of unpack it. "Our anger is a whole person, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil." So that's true of the irritated or the grumbling, and it's true of the physical rage. Okay, so it's an active response, and really you can't say too much about this. Anger is not just something we have. Anger is something we do. It's not just something that we feel. Okay? Our whole body, it is whole person. So it's an active response. It's something that we do, you are responsible for. It's not just like an anger came upon me. It's something we do. It's an active response. And it is whole person. It's not just an emotion. Anger involves beliefs, motives, perceptions, and desires. It includes our will and our thinking and our behaving. So we're going to see that anger is complex. And even the quick, angry things, like I was blessed this morning by apologizing to someone already as I overheard something and I felt anger. Okay, it's so easy to be like, oh, and this angry monster came upon me. No. Like, I made a very quick evaluative decision that I just heard something wrong, and I'm going to go and write it. Okay, my whole person was involved in that, and before I even really thought, I was standing up to go and fix this very, 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 very minor thing. Because I still need a savior. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's talk about some more about what anger is. And here's some more from David Powelson. Anger's not an it. Anger's not just one part of you. Anger does not happen to you. You do anger. And I've always put in too many quotes. Let's go back to that Robert Jones there. Our anger is a whole person active response. Of negative moral judgment against. So it's a response against. Oh yeah, here's these little phrases here. It is a response against. So what provoked you is not the cause, but the occasion. Okay? Something doesn't make you angry. That was just the event that led to you being angry. Right? It is the occasion. It is your response against something. And this response is a negative moral judgment. Now, negative doesn't mean that it is sinful. You make a vote against something. Anger comes from our judicial sense, right? What you did was wrong. This is unjust, right? Those are our judicial sentiments. Wrong, unjust. Anger is really you voting that something that happened is wrong, it is unjust. Sometimes we make that vote very quickly. Someone steps on your foot, you get angry, you voted, right? That was wrong. That shouldn't have happened. This is unjust. I'm not talking about the pain. David Powelson has this great analogy. He talks about anger being a microcosm of the criminal justice system. Okay? Right? The criminal justice system with lawyers and all that. Anger is a microcosm, a mini world of the criminal justice system in which you play all the roles at once. Okay? That you are the innocent victim. You are the offended plaintiff. You're the zealous investigator. You're the sheriff summoning the offender. You, here now. You're the DA pressing charges. You've done this against me. Or maybe God's done this against me. Even at times when we're going to talk about anger towards ourselves at some point, I've done this against me. We provide eyewitness testimony, right? We bring in all the witnesses to our anger. We're the stern judge ready to mete out punishment. We're the unanimous jury voting guilty. We're the jailer of convicted felons, and we then hang the person, right? So all of those things, it really is us taking the whole justice system into our hands at once and saying, all these roles, I'm going to do all of them. Boy, it has been really useful. And if thinking about anger and its connection with murder. So we know from the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 21, 22, where Jesus is helping people understand that the extent of their sin. And he says, you've heard that it was said of those to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to two judgments. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, right? Like, okay, so you guys know you shouldn't murder, so you think that you're a good person because you haven't murdered anyone. Jesus is going to say you're not a good person, you need a savior. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. It's not just those who murder who are liable to judgment, it's those who are angry. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. That is the seriousness of this sin. So we know that murder's wrong. What does murder do? Really, it's taking someone off of the planet because they're in your way somehow, right? Like they're a reminder of something, but they are causing me pain, so I'm going to take them off of this planet. That's what anger does. You are in my way, and you need to get out of my way. Right? Like this thing is unpleasant and I need it to stop. Now, anger's not all bad. It can be good as well. Okay, so it's a negative moral judgment. Now, you can see, though, how anger could be good, right? If I see one of you haul off and hit your kid, right, am I going to be angry? Yes, anyone who sees that should be angry. Right? That's a negative moral judgment. We should have a negative moral judgment. You just backhanded your child. Right? Now, what we do with that, we need to talk about more. Now it is a perceived evil. So this is going to come from your personal perception, right? So it's something that you see, you do, a situation, a person that you perceive to be evil, to be unjust, to be unfair. Now, your perception might be right, it might be wrong, but that you're taking a judgment of something that you see, and And it comes from your value system, right? I really value that the floor not leak, and it is currently leaking. Or I really value that our new copier is folding copies. And wow, it struggled with that this morning. It is a perceived evil. It was supposed to fold copies. This is my value system. My value system is that if you buy a copier, it is going to fold copies, and this is not happening. Okay, those are just examples. So we have a value system. So let's look at that title again. Our anger is our whole person active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Now, this is true when you are grumbling because your green beans are mushier than you wanted them to be, right? Or whatever, not that, that really Melissa makes wonderful green beans. It's just an example. But you can imagine that, okay? So it is a whole person active response. It's not just, you know, when you grumble because your food isn't the way that you want it, you're making a moral judgment against a perceived evil. My vegetables are mushy, and this is a evil that I perceive. Okay? We are very angry people, and hopefully we're seeing that we have an anger problem. So so anger can be done right. Okay, so it is good to have a good response against actual evil, that it is a negative moral judgment, because then that can lead you to protect someone, or to overcome a wrong, or to be energized into action. God does anger right all the time, right? He never does anger wrong. Jesus always does anger right. I mean, if you think about Jesus's patience on this earth, how many wicked things, how many hurts he saw done, how much anger he saw done, and to always have a righteous evaluation of that anger and to always act in a perfectly holy way to overcome anger with good. As we start kind of like exploring this, you just see how righteous Jesus is, how righteous God is, and how much we need a Savior. So let's go a little bit further as we think about what anger is. Here's some quotes by David Pallison. At its core, anger is really simple. And it's really simple saying, I'm against that. So again, anger could be good or it could be bad. But it's, I am against that. And then he says, it's an active stance you take to oppose something that you assess as both important and wrong, right? So we never get angry about something we enjoy. Now, we get angry about, but if you're enjoying something, you never get angry. If you take that bite full of ice cream and you're like, this is delicious, you're not anger, right? Because there's no perceived evil going on. You are enjoying it. It's when something is assessed as wrong, but it's also important to you. Let's see, and anger expresses the energy of your reaction to something that you find offensive and wish to eliminate. There's a wrong that you want to change. Okay, so as we think about anger, there's three things in common. I hope we're not beating a dead horse here. Really, what I want to give you is kind of tools so that you can start thinking through about, like, why am I grumbling now? Why am I irritated? Why am I feeling this boil in my veins as I'm driving? Oh, it's because I perceive wrong, and that is first here. So I identify some perceived wrong. I take a stance of disapproval and feel displeasure. And in some way, I moved to action. So that could be to say something, to do something, or just that you know that you could. I don't know what the next slide is here. Okay. So anger always makes a value judgment. It is always a moral matter. It's always Someone's saying, this is wrong. It's always about right and wrong. This person shouldn't have driven that way. There shouldn't be sand at the beach because it's unpleasant and it gets in my swimsuit. Whatever it is that is making you angry, it is a moral judgment. Okay. Now, we have some examples here, and let's look at these quickly, and we can see how anger works, and these are just some scriptural examples of anger. So go ahead and get out your Bible, and just turn around with the people next to you, and just kind of just swivel your seat. You don't have to get into groups of 8 or 10. Just find some friends. Just turn around. And why doesn't this side of this the room start off with Esther 1? This middle portion of the room can do 1 Samuel 18. This group here can do Exodus 32, and this group can do Mark 3, 1 through 6, maybe groups of like 3 or 4 people. Just read through it and then ask yourselves these questions. What does the person perceive as wrong? How does he feel? And what does he plan to do? If you still have time, then you can do the next one. Some of you might be angry right now that you have to do this. I didn't want to talk to anyone this morning. This is a value judgment. Okay, have you all had time to talk through at least one of these? Yeah? Oh, okay, let's go real quickly here. And what did someone notice on this side from that first passage from Esther? So this is Xerxes and did anyone notice anything either to one of these questions? So what does the person perceive as wrong? How does he feel? And what does he plan on doing? Does anyone want to tell us, for the rest of us who didn't read that section, what's something you got? You saw anger there. Is it just too obvious? Yeah. Jeff? Right, yeah. Yes, and so does he make a value judgment on that? Yeah, and does he act? Yes, yes, and he, yeah, okay. Yeah, Joshua.
Yeah, another one I was thinking for me is just he was shamed a little in front of people.
Mm-hmm.
She disrespected him.
Right.
Embarrassment sometimes leads to a kind of anger.
Totally, yeah. We're going to be talking about the kinds of things that, why we get angry, and I'll probably mention this next week, but Christopher Ashe mentions pleasure, possessions, control, and reputation. And so reputation was definitely a problem there for Xerxes. Is it Xerxes or Xerxes? I can't remember anymore if they're the same person. Was it? Yeah, I think that's Xerxes now. I mean, it used to be Xerxes. Yeah. Okay, great. So this one here, so in 1 Samuel 18, 7 to 9, who got angry? Saul. And what was Saul angry about?
The number of people that he killed.
Yeah.
Saul struck down 1,000, and David struck 10,000.
Okay. Yeah, right. So that was the occasion. And why did he make that value judgment that this song is wrong? I mean, it wasn't like, man, I just can't dance to it. What? Yes, right. He wanted the glory, so he felt disrespected, shame, right? He's like, this is wrong, and so does he do something about it? So what does he plan on doing? Yes, okay, great. I mean, not great, but don't do that. Exodus 32. Now, in the section, they raised an interesting question. So for those of you who don't know, this is the golden calf episode. And so Sarah asked, do you want to say what you asked, Sarah?
Yeah,
Right. Yeah. So the Israelites were feeling angry. And I'm like, really? But that is exactly what they do. It's like Moses has been gone a long time. I am currently dissatisfied. So let's make a idol. Right. And I was thinking of God being the angry person there. And he is. And so anything that that section wants to say about that, either perceived or how he felt or what he purposed to do. Okay.
God was obviously angry because they quickly abandoned worship of him and worship.
Yeah. And so God makes a value judgment, and it has to do with reputation. It has to do with being God, and it was right. And so he announces he's going to do something, and then last is Mark 3, 1 through 6, and someone want to say what that is? What's the basic story? Okay, right. So Jesus heals the man with a withered hand, and who is the angry person in that story?
The Pharisees were angry, and Jesus was also angry.
Uh huh.
So he talked about Jesus being angry because they were telling him he shouldn't be healing.
Right. Yeah. So Jesus was angry because they thought he shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. Like, you guys are really hard-hearted there. It's a value judgment. And then Jesus confronts them on it, right? Okay, great. So really, it is interesting. Scripture has a ton about anger. And we could probably think about other examples of people angry in Scripture. But the person who's most angry in Scripture is God. Okay? God is clearly the person in Scripture who is described as angry the most often. And most references to anger in Scripture are to God's anger. And this really, I think, can be encouraging to us because we are made in God's image. So you were made to have anger. You were made to make evaluative moral judgments. That's being part of you being made in God's image, is to know what good is. Now, that is broken. God's anger, like us, it involves his mind, his will, his affections, his actions. Scripture has a ton of emotional language to capture God's feelings. His feelings are not quite like our feelings, but his is described as feelings towards anger, like Psalm 18, verses 7 and 8. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him, or verse 15. The channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Okay, that picture of the breath of the nostrils is a picture of God's anger. There's a lot of emotionally descriptive pictures of God's anger. Here's a good quote here about God's anger by Robert Jones. God's anger is his perfect, pure, settled opposition to evil, right? So he's never surprised by anger. It never like comes upon him that he like, oh, anger just happened, right? He's never surprised by it. He's never overcome by it. God's anger is his perfect, pure, settled opposition to evil. It is holy abhorrence to everything that violates his character or misses his will. So when you think about the kinds of things that we make moral judgments of, you know, or can be irritated by, the purchase we have that doesn't work the way that we wanted to, right? We can be irritated nonstop. And when we get in the habit of grumbling, we grumble about everything, right? To think about the number of sins that God sees on the world right now, even the ones we struggle with in our own hearts, When we think about the number of people, and then we think about God's interesting relationship with time, that it's he knows also what we're going to think and do, 8 billion people in the world, the next minute, and the next minute after that, and 100 years, and 1,000 years, and 1,000 years in the past, right? He's not surprised by any evil. So how perfectly angry God is. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. He has nonstop indignation, anger towards all the sins that are going on in the world. Now, we know that when we are in Christ Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We're brought into that relationship with God, where we are welcomed into his presence, where our sins are forgiven. And yet, he still has an evaluation of our sin, right? It is different. It's a different relationship. It is not as his enemy. It is as his child. But he still has a moral evaluation. He doesn't just kind of like, oh, they're just kids, right? He's looking at our grumbling, and he has an angry response. Not an angry to wrath, that wrath is poured out on his son, but he still has a righteous response to our anger. So there is God's anger. There is human righteous anger. We saw one example of human righteous anger about Jesus being angry at the Pharisees who didn't want him to heal on the Sabbath. Can you think of other examples in Scripture of righteous anger? Yeah, Nikki. Okay, great. Yeah, so Jesus cleansing the temple in John 2. Great.
The 10 plagues.
Right, yeah, yeah. Yeah, so that's really now, and I don't know if I said it. So we're talking about human righteous anger now. Yeah, so definitely righteous anger. Talking about God, all of those displays of God's wrath are righteous anger. So I didn't even think about asking there. Plagues, right? Or destruction of the temple, right? So when we see God's wrath displayed, there are a ton of examples of God's righteous anger. Human righteous anger is more limited. Hugo? Okay. Mm-hmm.
Or at Athens when he sees the idolatry.
Right.
Nehemiah, maybe at the end of Nehemiah, is pretty upset the way that people are acting.
Yeah. Yeah, right, or Ezra as they're taking foreign wives, right? Yeah. There are not a ton of them. and we can think about Moses breaking the tablets, Calvin. Yeah, now that would be an example of sinful anger, right? Yeah. Now, as we think about human sinful anger, we can come up with many examples. So, Cain killing Abel, which really is shocking, right? The first son kills the first brother. Like, talk about human anger problem. Are there some other examples that stand out to you of sinful anger in Scripture? I bet we can come up with a long list of these. Just pop some out.
I was thinking, like, Peter cutting off the ear of the soldier.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe, right? Yeah, yeah. I don't know if that was, you know, like, well-intended or like a self-defense kind of thing, but yeah, but it's at least one to talk about. Yeah, Jeff?
Moses striking the rock when God told him to speak to the rock.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Right, yes, right. Now, that is, it's an interesting one. Is that a moral evaluation? He's definitely doing it to get his away there. James? Right, yeah. Saul becoming jealous of David. Joseph's brothers, Potiphar finding out what his wife said. Haman with Esther, Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel had a nasty temper. Herod in Matthew 2, the Pharisees again and again. Let's think about, that's good. So as we've got a little time here, let's think about what kind of, so there's different kinds of anger. There's God's anger, there's human righteous anger, and there's sinful anger. So really good to ask ourselves, is my anger righteous? Is my anger righteous? So when I'm irritated, when I'm frustrated, is my anger righteous? And is it possible to have righteous anger? It is possible. Jesus has righteous anger. God has righteous anger. We have the potential for righteous anger, but it's going to be hard. Most of the times when we are angry, we think we deserve to be, that we should be. But we also know that our hearts, apart from Christ, are deceitful, and that our desires are deceitful. It's kind of funny in a Jonah when God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And that is often how we feel about anything that makes us angry. I'm right to be angry. That person shouldn't have done that. And so is your anger righteous? Not just a question of should that person have done that, but that's a good place to start as we talk about is our anger righteous. So here's one characteristic of righteous anger. Righteous anger reacts against actual sin. Okay? Righteous anger reacts against actual sin. So righteous anger is not about being about a inconvenience, or my personal preferences, or traditions we have. Righteous anger is about actual sin as defined in God's word. So, and really when we're, and we'll keep thinking about this, but God's sovereign, every decision is good, right? So if you were to happen to sit in a seat and rain had leaked on it, and it's wet, do you have a right to be angry? No. Now, that's sad, and I'm sad for you, and you can point out where that leak is, but that's not a reason to be angry. Righteous anger and the examples we see in Scripture are not against things that are inconvenient for us. They're against actual sin. The second description here is righteous anger focuses on God and his kingdom, on his rights, on his concern, on his reputation, and not on me and my kingdom, on my rights, on my concern. So righteous anger is concerned about how God is offended, how his honor is attacked. Not my offense or not any perceived attack that I go through. Righteous anger is also accompanied by other godly qualities and expresses itself in godly ways. So righteous anger is going to be joined with self-control. Like, is my anger righteous? Well, is it self-controlled? Righteous anger is never going to curse, is never going to scream, it's never going to have rage, it's never going to fly off the handle. If that's what's going on, you can let yourself know it's not righteous anger. Righteous anger doesn't spiral into self-pity. It doesn't go towards despair. You might say, I've got an evaluation that I shouldn't have driven that way, and I caused this accident, and I'm so foolish and so stupid, and I'm the worst human, and I don't even deserve. Okay, that's no longer righteous anger. It was true you did something wrong, but now it's just self-pity. It's just self-focus. Okay? Righteous anger is not going to go into self-pity and despair. Righteous anger, and this is someone else's list, is going to be balanced by mourning, right? It's going to be balanced by comfort. We find comfort in God's word. It's going to be balanced by joy in God. It's going to be balanced by praise. It's going to be balanced by action. Righteous anger is not going to be all by itself. And we're going to see some really neat examples of that in just a couple minutes. Righteous anger is going to lead you to worship God. It's going to lead you to ministry. It's going to lead you to obeying. It's going to lead you in concern for the well-being of others. Righteous anger is going to lead you to defend those who are being hurt or being oppressed. Righteous anger will seek justice and rebuke sin. Righteous anger confronts and calls for repentance. And righteous anger is going to do right things. We already looked a little bit at one example of Jesus's righteous anger at the Pharisees. We're going to go forward here. Okay, so is my anger righteous? If we want to think about cultivating righteous anger, Psalm 119 is super cool. Okay, and we're going to look at a couple of verses from Psalm 119 because there's a really neat picture of how to cultivate what this righteous anger is. So righteous anger is not about me, like necessarily. It doesn't end on you. It is about God's kingdom. It is about God's glory. It's about his commands, about his honor, about his reputation. So let's look at some of these verses from Psalm 119. So we know that Psalm 119 is about God's word. And so let's look here. Psalm 119, verses 52 to 54. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Okay, so he's comforted by God's law. Hot indignation, where we could call that anger, right? If you're like, I'm not angry with you, I just have hot indignation. No, that is anger. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. This is really beautiful here. I love how this hot indignation because God's laws are not being kept is in the context of taking comfort in God's rules and God's statutes being the song in the house of my sojourning. As I go through this life as a pilgrim, I sing your law. So you see how God's word has to be so saturating our hearts that we're taking comfort in his commands, in his character, so that we can have at the same time or in like the same series of verses here, in the same mental flow, I'm taking comfort in God's law. I'm taking comfort knowing how he wants humans to be. I'm taking comfort in him being a good creator and having a sovereign and good plan for this world and reconciling sinners to himself and that he dwells with the wicked and he provided a way for me to have fellowship with him. And then I see the wicked who forsake your law. How can they? Lord, this is not right. Oh, I'm so thankful for your laws. They've been the song. So that kind of sweet spot is where righteous anger is going to be, right? As you are saturated by God's law and taking comfort in his word and filtering all of life circumstances through the gospel. Really, if we want righteous anger, we have to be believing the gospel. I don't even fully understand all of that yet. I'm like only getting it. It's like I'm smelling it, but it's totally true. Righteous anger is not going to happen apart from the gospel. If you really look at all of this life through the lens of the gospel, of God's grace to you and of his goodness to you and kindness to you in Christ Jesus, and then you are aware that as I sit here on this wet chair, that's unfortunate, but this is still part of God's goodness and kindness in this fallen world for me, and he's sovereign over this, and he cares, and he knows I'm going to look silly when I stand up with my wet bottom and whatever happened to you, right? That requires the gospel to be in our hearts, right? Like all the time. And then we can have a hot indignation seize us because someone is complaining about your creator or grumbling, or you see your own sin and you have hot indignation over it because it's not about you. Okay, so let's look at Psalm 119, verses 113 and 115. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandment of my God. You see this wholeheartedness to God. What is going to get us to that place that we can see the double-minded and not just rail on their hypocrisy? right? We're going to have the gospel saturating us so that we are knowing God as our hiding place and our shield. And my hope is in your word so that we can say, depart from me, you evildoers, not because we don't want them to be saved, right? But so that you're like, why would I watch that on television? God is my hiding place and my shield. So if we're going to change in anger, I'm getting preachy here, which was not the point. But if we're going to change in anger to have righteous anger, we are going to have to become Psalm 119 people. We're going to have to be so deeply believing in the gospel, so saturated with the gospel, so loving God as he makes himself known in his word. That is the only way we are going to be overcoming anger, right? Or else we just go around grousing because life is not the way that we want it, which is not the gospel. Joshua, something to say?
Yeah, I was just thinking sometimes someone might think, why would I want anger at all in life? Kind of a gift if you think about it, because problems are difficult to overcome. So to overcome a real problem in the world requires a lot of energy. And so anger can be a gift from God to give you that energy to deal with an actual problem.
Yeah.
So even a wet chair, technically.
Right. You know, that's great.
If you're not involved in it, but you're thinking this is disappointing for someone else who's going to come and sit.
Yeah.
Is there a reason for this wet chair?
That's great.
It's not attacking the problem. It's just you're using that energy for a false. It's not accomplishing something. So you have this extra energy over that wet chair. Mm-hmm. It might lead you to think, okay, I should fix this for the person.
Yeah.
Who comes later, and I now have energy to actually deal with the problem. And so it's if we don't have any of that, then there's going to be a lot of problems that we just don't have even the energy to deal with. Because
yeah.
To deal with any significant sin problem, it's going to require perseverance and grit.
Yeah, no, it is. So that's where, and it reminds us that being angry is being made in God's image, right? So we are meant to have moral evaluations. We really are supposed to, I'm not saying we're supposed to watch the news nightly, but we're supposed to look at what happens in the news, and we're supposed to have an emotional response to that, right? We have anesthetized ourselves so that we don't, right? But imagine if you were created for good works. Oh, wait, we are, right? We are created for good works. And so that anger is going to energize us to do good things, right? To bring the gospel, but not only bring the gospel. And so very exciting to think about, wow, can I go out, or can I look around the building, or can I go out into outside? Am I willing to look out there and to see? Wow, there's a lot of things that should make me angry, and so much more we can talk about. So hopefully this will just be the beginning of us doing a lot of talking. I know I'm doing a lot of talking. We can go more than 6 weeks if we need to. I think that this has the potential to bring you to be God-centered in a totally new way, to be gospel-believing in a totally new way, to know the power of Christ in really a new radical way. I think that a lot of life-dominating sins, if you start dealing with this anger as a bad thing, and then for some of us who have just kind of mastered, I'm not angry about anything, that's also something we need to repent of. Where is it here? And here's a quote, the absence of righteous anger when it is appropriate is as sinful as the presence of sinful anger. Wow. The absence of righteous anger when it's appropriate is as sinful as the presence of sinful anger. Right? God made you to have anger. That's being, you can't not have anger. It's being made in his image. So do what should you have righteous anger? Anger about. And maybe that's the kind of thing that will lead you to good works, really, and lead us as a church to good works we haven't even begun to think about. Okay, I want to, anger is a big deal. Oh, no, I did it again. Okay, I want to show you some resources here. If I would recommend you start at one place, I'm having a tough time not recommending this book, Calming Your Heart. It's a 31-day devotional by Robert Jones. I'm doing it and loving it. It's fantastic. You can buy the Kindle version for $7. It's great. There's also a book by Ed Welch called A Small Book About a Big Problem. And let's see. It's a 50-day devotional, and it really is a small book. And today's that I read was about anger and murder, and it was fantastic. Let me see if I can see the quote here. Let me see. Okay. So he's talking about Matthew 5 and Jesus talking about murder and anger. Why is Jesus so hard hitting on this? Anger destroys. Jesus wants life for us all. And we can't turn toward life until we see the murderer who lurks within. Try this identity today, murderer. Does that make you need the gospel? Does anyone want this book? Okay, great, Will. You guys can pass it around. So both of those books, I'm doing them both really enjoyable. Here are three other books. One is called Uprooting Anger. If you want to read the companion book to this class, that is that book. I'm using that most as the manual I'm teaching through. Good and Angry by David Powelson is kind of like going through a museum version of Uprooting Anger. You're going to come to sentence after sentence. You're just going to be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It is a fantastic read. And then there's Christopher Ash, The Heart of Anger, which is also a fantastic read. This is really a heartwarming story. It's not really a story, but it does a great job, full of biblical examples. And the second half is just so full of Christ being the answer to your anger. All of these books are great. I can't recommend all of them enough. If you only want to buy one, I would start with Calming Your Heart. But you could probably buy all five of them for like $50, and I think you could benefit from that. I know I am. I'm going to pray. Want to talk to you. I have this little office upstairs. Some of you may not know that. I'm here during the week. I would love to talk to any of you all the time about how you're growing, what you're confused by, what I should emphasize, what I'm leaving out. Please, like, let's do this together so that we're the right kind of angry. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you don't hide what you're like. You are awesomely and perfectly angry. And we thank you, Father, that that is not all that you are, but it is 100% who you are. You are 100% anger, and yet we rejoice that you have a loving anger and a just anger and a patient anger, and that your love is angry and your patience is angry and your justness is angry, Lord. You are a perfect God. Father, we want to become more like you. We want to use this whole-bodied response for good rather than evil. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn, Father, what is right anger as parents, and what is right anger as we view ourselves? What is there such a, we know there's not a right anger towards you, but what do we do when we're tempted to be angry even against you? Father, I pray, Lord, that this would make us not grumbly, angsty, complaining people, but that we would realize that we're grumbly, complaining, angsty people who desperately need a Savior. Even as I just said, that my identity is a murderer. I've not murdered anyone with my hands, but I quickly would take people out of my way of getting what I want. Thank you, Father, for this time. Help us to be growing and transforming to be more like your Son. And we know that he is sufficient. You are sufficient. You've given your Spirit so that we can change. In Jesus' name, amen.